thank you for the opportunity again to look at your word. And I pray that Spirit, you would fall fresh on us. Looking at the work of God in the lives of real people living in real places in real time, as real examples to us of what it means to live life with the living God. God in the work of redemption, God giving us what separates us from Him, from sin, God's work that ultimately leads to Jesus on the cross, what it means to live in relationship with God now and forever. Hopefully, that sounds a little familiar. Hopefully, right? The last Sunday, we began looking at the next step of what God is doing in history, which is the kingdom of Israel and what leads to the exile of God's people, kingdom and exile. And so we began with the people's choice for kingdom, and that is Saul. And in history, there are times when people choose national leaders that don't work out so well. Sometimes we make personal choices that are based on our wants and that are based on our not following after God. Sometimes we make personal choices ourselves that don't work out so well. And so God's people, they wanted a king. And God allows them, they're supposed to be, He allows them that. He doesn't endorse Saul, but He allows for Saul. But Saul comes with a warning from God. And that warning is that, look, if you're choosing Saul, you're rejecting me. And you're rejecting my best will for your life. And there's going to be some serious consequences of all of that. But the people go ahead, and they choose Saul. Saul just looks good. He is a strapping young Hebrew man, and he's just head and shoulders for everybody else. He's a great warrior, good family stock. So Samuel follows God's instructions, go ahead, do what people want. And so he goes ahead and he anoints Saul as king. And it doesn't take long, you know, because we've read ahead in the story, that it doesn't take long until the wheels fall off the chariot of Saul, because Saul is all about truth. Saul, right? Yeah. Which is and not God. And so something snaps in Saul. He becomes angry and hateful and mean, and during the last years of his life that he's ruined, he loses touch with reality. Generally, he just becomes sort of fire. He's psychotic, he's paranoid, he ends up committing suicide. Right after Saul becomes king, he commits three major mistakes, three blunders that show us where Saul's heart is at and open up to us what it is that we're looking at this morning. The first of these major mistakes we looked at last Sunday. And that is what? Saul was at Gilgal, and he's waiting for Samuel. Samuel hasn't shown up yet. The Philistines have this ginormous army, and they're threatening to attack. The people are panicking. They're starting to scatter. And so Saul, out of fear of what will happen to Saul, Saul disobeying God, Saul takes control of the situation, decides to offer this sacrifice instead of waiting for Samuel. And so mistake number one dealing with Saul, in fear, trusts himself, not God, and Saul disobeys God. Okay. Mistake number two takes place soon after that, right after mistake number one. So there's this ongoing conflict with the Philistines. And with that ongoing conflict, Jonathan, Saul's son, Jonathan takes 600 men, and he goes up against this vastly superior Philistine force. And with these 600 men, he makes this Jonathan makes this daring raid into enemy territory, and it leads to a total rout of the Philistines. And so, because of Jonathan, now the Philistines are on the run. And Saul, who's all about Saul, right? Saul tries to seize the momentum of that, tries to take the glory of all that for himself, and so as he's leading from here, because that's what he tries, Saul gives his command, which is that until I defeat the Philistines, and everyone knows that I won this victory, then no one eats. So if you eat, you die. which is a brilliantly done command because now his troops are fighting and they're starving at the same time. Jonathan didn't get the command. He didn't hear it. And so Jonathan got hungry, found some honey. He eats the honey. Saul finds out about it. And so here's the informal mistake. Saul decides to go ahead and execute Jonathan himself. In fact, Saul tells Jonathan, he says, you know, my God's present dead if you don't die, because of it. Which is really messed up, isn't it? And if the people don't intervene in that, people say, no, you can't do that. If people didn't plead to Jonathan's alive, Saul would have executed his own son. So mistake number two, which is that the best is really bad parenting, it shows us that Saul is even more true in Saul than he is in his own son. And ultimately, he's only interested, this is a huge mistake, he's only interested in what he can think of him. He's not thinking about what God thinks of him. Ultimately, as a result of it, he's interested in the people, he's interested in what God. And this is true of us, you know? I mean, if we're more concerned about what other people think of us than what God thinks of us, I mean, that ultimately is going to lead us in a sin. It's going to lead us in disaster. So, mistake number three. The first part of what we want to get into this morning, and that is what Samuel knew. Let's say that together. What Samuel knew, right? So Saul first comes in chapter 15, this guy's Samuel out, right? So in the first part of chapter 15, God tells Saul, he says, look, go search out the Amalekites. Destroy everything. Just kill everyone, even the livestock. Because the Amalekites, they have had time, they had all kinds of disorder, they had all kinds of opportunities to turn towards me. And so they haven't done that. And so now my judgment is going to come on the Amalekites to come through Saul. So God's judgment is coming through Saul. And that's pretty clear cut, isn't it? Everything is what? Everything, right? Right? God's command, destroy everything. But Saul doesn't do that because Saul's about Saul, right? So Saul keeps the good stuff for himself. He captures Agag, who is the Amalekite king, puts to his king Agag, and has spoiled the war from the Amalekites, and he gets kind of a victory tour thing through the countryside, parading around Israel, to show everyone how great Saul is, and even though it was God who actually won the victory. Huge mistake. Never take credit for what God does, right? Because life is about God, right? God alone to the glory. And yet, thinking about that, never take credit for what God does. Have you ever been tempted to take credit for what God did? And we get wrapped up in our own little world. It's easy to go there. I'm just saying this, right? And we need to not be too hard on Saul for this. But pause for a minute. Each of us is a collection of atoms that are created and held together by God. Life, salvation, our relationship with God now and forever is because of God. Being part of Christ's church is because of God. God provides for us even the daily step of life. That we're upright and breathing independently is an act of God. Food on a plate, a roof over our heads, and clean water to drink. Think about how many people in the world do not have clean water to drink. Just clean water to drink and money to pay the bills. That's all because of God. Just having hours in the day is because of God. And maybe God heals us, or he leads us through some really difficult situation, or God uses us in someone's life, maybe even using us to lead them to Jesus, which is about God. It's just not about us. And way too often, we default into self mode and think that what God blesses us with, or what God is doing in our lives, is for whatever purposes that we think seems to be best, is because we're clever, or we've been incredibly faithful to some great blessing of God, or it's just something that we did. We need to not make the mistake that Saul made. All of life is because of God. And it's for God's glory. Never take credit for what God does. You've got to learn to do it. So looking at the map, right? At the end of the victory tour that Saul is on, taking all his glory to himself, credit for what God did, Saul ends up at Mount Carmel up there in the north on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and he's building a monument to himself with all this stuff, when Samuel shows up. And so Saul comes out to meet Samuel. I'm going to take this up out of the text of chapter 15, verse 13. right? Here we go. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be you to the Lord. I perform the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, well, what thing is the eating of the sheep in my ears and blowing the vox in that I did? Right? The command was what? Yeah, if it moves, kill it. Everything. So what's the kind of barnyard animal? What am I hearing this, Saul? Verse 15, Saul said, and they brought, they brought from the Amalekites, so the people spared the death of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice the Lord your God, and the rest of the Lord's destruction. Some kind of religious book bring the people, get this? Right? And Samuel said, stop! Before you embarrass yourself more and dig a deeper pit for yourself, I'm going to tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he, Saul, said to him, speak, lay it on me. Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission. And said, go to both the destruction, the Syrians, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. You will kill them. Everything is everything. Verse 19, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Here it is, verse 22. This is going to come. This is going to be right. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, Hebrew word means wake up, smell the coffee. Okay, huge. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the sound of rain. Rebellion is as the sin of divination, presumption of iniquity, and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, who has rejected you from the God isn't about the sacrifices, all the religious things that we do to earn God's favor that ultimately are about us. God isn't about all the outward stuff in religion. God is about the heart. Skull, three strokes, you're out. God is ruled you out. Verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned by a transgression of the commandment of the Lord and your word. See, now he's just following. His tears come on this. Oh, I have sinned by a transgression of the commandment of the Lord and your word because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may die with the Lord. I've sinned, I'm confessing it. So if you'll just pardon me and come back to me and worship God like you used to, then nobody's going to know that I do it. Have you ever heard one of these like a public confession that has nothing to do with repentance and heart level change? Maybe you can try that yourself. I mean, true life-changing repentance is turning from sin in a heart level agreement. That's sin. So I sin. Not the people, like Saul was trying to do. Right? How many times have you heard someone, and this is the way we do things in our society, where you blame someone else. Right? But personal repentance isn't about blaming other people. It's about taking personal responsibility for my sin. I sin. And it's a total rejection of sin. Now, it is nauseating for me to think of ever going back to doing that. And it is a 180-degree heart level turn towards God, throwing ourselves in the mercy and the grace of God, and by faith pursuing Him with everything that we are. Because God is concerned about our heart. Otherwise, the sacrifice is about us. It's not about God. No matter how many religious things we do for God, it's still about our glory. It's not about God. Or otherwise, our repentance, it's about us. It's not about God. Even some feelings of guilt, feeling bad or concerned about being out in public. It's not really understanding our sin and our need to be right with God. Without the heart totally surrendered to God, we're still taking credit for what God has done for us in Jesus. Because it's all that's about us. It's not about God. So who's Paul concerned about? Saul, right? Image! What are the people going to think about this? Oh my, what are people going to think about Saul? Not what God thinks about Saul. There's no heart level change. Verse 26. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and he tore it And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to the neighbor of yours who's better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." God isn't interested in public opinion polls. Verse 30, then he, Saul, said, "I stand with all of you now because you're still looking at me. He said, honor me for the oath of my people and for Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God." And he'll turn back after Saul, and Saul bowed to the Lord. Now, this gets the sack after a while. Here is the king of Israel. He's grabbing at the road of Samuel. He's groveling. He's begging. He's even dying. He's going to bow publicly before God. But Samuel, he sees that he's just afraid of the public performance because there's a false humility here. He's only concerned about his image. And Samuel, maybe in his act of grace, because Samuel, not God, he wants to lead Saul and people through God to worship, because at least the people, they need to get right with God. There's got to be a turning to God. There's got to be some godly leadership in all of this. And verses 33 and 34 tell us that after his worship, Saul thought Samuel goes ahead and does what Saul should have done in the first place, and he hacks Agag, the king of the Amalekites, to pieces. That's kind of a cool ending of a worship service. Wouldn't you like to know? I mean, we're not going to go there, all right? But, you know, he kills everything. He kills it. He hits off Samuel, hits off the drama, which is where his home was, and then never sees Saul again. The summary of all that comes in verse 35. Let's read verse 35 together. Read with me. "And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." That's the summary. The Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. It's Scripture's way of putting into human terms, things that we can grab onto, that God is going to personally respond differently to his people. He has seen, God has seen the sorrowful state of the people where things have gone over Saul, and God is going to personally, purposefully respond to all that. So what does Samuel know? And he's looking at these mistakes that Saul is continuing, making these mistakes. He's seen three major blunders right now. And he's looking at this nation of Israel where things are, and he's hearing God's decision as to what God is going to do about that. And Samuel knows that Saul is not qualified to be king. And he knows that Israel is surrounded by the enemies, there are war, God leadership is needed here, and Saul is not it. And so Samuel agrees. He mourns. It's a Hebrew word, aval. It literally has to be a deep, sorrowful, heart level beyond your freedom for someone who's dead. And Saul is his mark in time. He knows that Saul is his mark in time until he dies. The situation is focused for Saul and the leadership of the nation. Have you ever been there? This is kind of hope, broken, hopeless despair. Maybe, you know, you're watching where sin is taking you or brought you or someone you love to a point and seemingly there's no way out. Or maybe you're watching your kids, your grandkids, they're walking away from God, and maybe they're walking sideways through life that is just not towards God, or there's a family situation that is just not getting better, probably won't. And maybe just looking around where we're living today, you know, the nation that we're in, and what's going on, and what we're doing in life, and this is not good. And so thinking about what's standing here, what Samuel is looking at, thinking about all that, and what God has for us, some of you mourn, we grieve over that, because we realize this is not God's death. This is not what God has. And so Samuel knew this. He had his eyes wide open. What was up with him in Saul and the nation? The second part of what we want to look at this morning is how God responded. Let's say that together. How God responded. God regretted. Meaning that God is going to respond. God is going to speak into it personally and purposefully at this time. And so God's response is to initiate the monarchy in Israel. This Davidic line of kings that leads to Jesus, which in one sense is the realization of God's kingdom in our little time space unity. Let's just put on this. The kingdom of God is regarded as king. The And initiating this kingdom, the biblical line, is bringing that into our time space universe. So the kingdom of God is when God is king, king kings, Lord of lords. Right? God is the potentate of his creation. God's kingdom is where and when God's authority extends to. Meaning that there is no place where or when that God is not sovereign. His kingdom. And we've been seeing this work out from Genesis chapter 1. The sovereign God of creation is the God with a plan. Right? Who has a plan? God, right? So God is working purposefully without deviation, having called God by the mess that we make of things. Oh my gosh, I didn't see that one coming. God is working accordingly to his will and to his glory. He has this, he is, and he will. And what Samuel missed this morning, he grieved, he was upset, what Samuel missed, and we often forget, is that before the sun came up on August 20th, 2017, before this little blue planet that we are on was ever pushed into orbit around our sun, before creation was creation, God already had today worked out, even with 10 weeks. God's got it. He had all that in his mind. He had each one of us, he had you in his mind. Isaiah 65:24, God speaking. Let's read this today. Before they call, who says? Us, right? People. Before they call, I will answer. And while they still speaking, I will hear. When does God answer us? Before we call. That's the way it works in God's kingdom for God's people. A great quote from Chuck Swindoll. Here it is. God is never at a loss to know what he's going to do in our situation. He knows perfectly well what is best for us. Our problem is we don't know. And we say to him, Lord, if you will just tell me, then I'll be in great shape. Just reveal it to me, explain your plan to me, and I'll count on you. But that's not faith. Faith is counting on him when we don't know what tomorrow holds. Isn't that great? If we knew what was going to happen, that wouldn't be faith. Right? Faith in what's seen isn't faith. Faith is when we have no clue what comes next in the story of this. But the God's got it. Follow God. God reveals just enough so that we learn that he's trustworthy, but not enough to rob us of the joy of trusting him. Let's read that here. Let's bring it in our mind. God reveals just enough so that we learn that he's trustworthy, but not enough to rob us of the joy of trusting him. And God knows exactly what he's going to do, even before we call him. And look what God does. God's plan to unfold him. Verse 10 and 16, verse 1. Here you go. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. And I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. See, God is a God with a plan, right? Samuel, pull yourself together, man. Fill your horn with oil, go to Bethlehem, and when you find Jesse, you'll find the man that I've already chosen. Not the people's choice, but God's choice for before creation was creation. Verse 2, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he's going to kill me. I'm close. Right? Samuel's looking at Saul, not God. Easy to go there. Verse 3, and the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice the Lord and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint me him whom I declare to you. Another great Swindoll quote. You don't have to be smart to be obedient. You don't have to be clever. All you have to do is obey. I just follow God in faith, which generally works out a whole lot better than when we come up with some clever plan on our own that God would never have thought of by this God. Now, God is just waiting for us to come up with something to decide as we do. So God is working to get Samuel back on track, right? Now, don't focus on Saul. Focus on where I'm going here, because I've got this. This is my creation, my kingdom. I'm the king. I know where I'm going with this. And so God's answer to all that is, Samuel, take a heifer with you. And it's almost monosyllabic, right? Take a heifer, And by checking, can you check both actually and really knowing? Pretty simple, right?
Verse 4.
Samuel did what the Lord commanded King David. And the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice for you. Consecrate yourself and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So Samuel grabs the heifer and goes. See, that's faith. It's just taking one footstep at a time, just following God. Take the heifer and go. Right? Turn to someone, encourage them with that. Take the heifer and go. Come on. Take the heifer and go. Right, good. Take the heifer and go. See, that's it. And that's what we need to do. This is why, because God's got the answer. Who do you even know what's better? The elders of government, they cannot convince him, right? They're literally, they're fearful of the prison, right? Samuel is trying to say, this guy is famous, right? He's a prophet of God, he's a judge. And everything that's going on in the nation, the king, all that strong region, his enemies all over the place, Samuel's showing up, but that's kind of, it's kind of an amazing thing. There was a spirit of death on him that day. But why is he here? Something's out of that. Something might be wrong. And so Samuel calms the spirit. I'm here to offer self and self to God, right? Consecrate yourself. Which in a sense is the consecration from the kind of covering and structure of Samuel's mission. Saul is still king. And so what Samuel's about to do is he's an act of revolution. And on the other hand, if he's obedient, God is saying, you know, what's going on. So consecration, separation, entry into God's presence. And it probably involves a sort of ceremony of cleansing, ceremony of changing, and ritual of clothing, cleaning clothing, maybe construct a prayer, some place along the line that that's where the sacrifice. All preparation to the anointing of the church. The point being is this, that God is at work here. We're getting focused on God. This is God's plan. It's not Solomon's plan. He's only going to do a God plan. Grab it. Verse 6. When they came, he injected the son, so that he, Samuel, took your life and thought, surely the Lord's anointed before. And we know how this goes, right? Right? Son number one comes before Samuel. Samuel probably thinks, verse 7, critical verse, verse 7, let's check this together, right? But the Lord said to Samuel, you know this, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on his outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You've heard that, right? You know, God has already chosen the man after his own heart. And this guy really has a first chance of not in the first place. And just to call the vinegar off, the Canadian passed before Samuel and said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse Ned Shama passed by and said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. But when the seven and the son passed before Samuel and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. We've heard this, right? You know, because you've gone to Sunday school, right? The children's church has called us. And we need to be careful, though, so we don't talk to us. We need to put ourselves in Samuel's standards here, because Samuel never went to one. He just doesn't get it. He's just obeying God, man. He's just going through this, and he's not knowing what the outcome of this is. And so he's done the consultation, and he's showed off the heifer, and he's walking straight as Jesse's sons come by, and he's looking. The guy says, that's the one. But the witch is doing serious, right? And all the fine choices of talent and opinions, he's looking for this, and we're down around 6 and 7, and what's left is the 2 daughters, right? And he's getting down around uncomfortable. There's a little pressure here. You ever been there? Right? Like, you know, let's just call number 7. That's it, right? And we're done with this. Maybe I'm just going to see God. Maybe I have to put the decision on that one, right? Obedience and waiting on God and the people of real times life is not always easy. Right? Faith and faith. Stuff is just that. If you look at it, all of us and look from the outside of the person and the circumstances they work in, much easier if you're looking at God. Is it worth it? Verse 11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains the youngest, and behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, we're not going to sit down until he gets here. So imagine this afternoon, so Franklin Graham, or some other well-known godly person, with a well-deserved God-blessed reputation, Franklin Graham, they asked somebody to help for that.
bypass toll. I mean, wouldn't you want the family there? I mean, would you like think we're going to have those kids and a good, good meal? You can want the kids there to meet them, maybe even show off the kids a little bit, right? Samuel shows up. There's this whole consecration sacrifice thing. Not only kids are there. One, the youngest, isn't even invited by his own father. How does his son feel? What does that say about what Jesse thinks of his son David? And the daughters, the girls, get a higher billing than David. David's out with the shepherds. He's out with the hired hand. He's out with the king. He's watching king. He's just the boy. He's the youngest. We don't expect a lot out of him. It's not like Eliab and Abinadab and Shammai and his other brothers and David that came to you. And Samuel's beginning to see it God's way, God's unfolding plan. It's not how old David is, or what he looks like, or what he does. God's the God with a plan. God is looking at the heart. Jesse sent to David. Verse 12, and he sent and brought him in, and when he was ready and beautiful, he was missing. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the oil, the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel lived with him back to Rome. Jesse, the seven sons, the older brothers, the daughters, Samuel, they're all standing around this room, and in walks David, this young man that no one expects a whole lot of. He thinks of food, he's part of himself, he has no clue what he's just walked into. And the old man, Samuel, gets up, walks over, pours oil on David's head, it runs down off his head, onto his neck, and onto his clothes. This is a huge problem. Samuel knew. God responded. God is working this plan. And the third part of what we want to look at this morning is how David responded. Can we say that together? How David responded. So Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that when Samuel anointed, none of them have seen in this room, when Samuel anointed David, Samuel, the agent, whispered in his ear the meaning of the symbol, Jesus will be there. Now just read it. How do you respond to it? Verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit of the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord, Saul, king, now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre, and when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will do well. What it means that the Lord sent a spirit that said torment Saul is the study for another time. It really isn't the point anyway. What we need to see here is that God has removed the spirit from Saul, and God's spirit has come upon David. And when God's spirit leaves Saul, Saul is tormented. Literally, it means he's terrified. Verse 17. So Saul said to his servant, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse. Son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, the Lord is with him. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with you. Where's David? See, how did David respond to Samuel's anointing? If you don't listen to him, David is not a Costco, you know, flying on crowns. He's not posting or tweeting or snapping or saying, you know, a hashtag King David. Unlike Saul, there's no parade. There's no new wardrobe. You can see how past the eyes and see. Faithfully doing his job. Why? Because David isn't about saving. At the heart level, David is about God. He's a man after God's own heart. He's a man who's seeking after and pursuing and surrendering to God what moves God's heart, not public opinion. And he's faithfully doing the little things. He is trusting God for God to unfold God's plan in God's time according to God's will for God's glory. Being an example to us of what it means to live in God's kingdom obediently and trusting, faithfully trusting. Processing all that. Two takeaways to keep us focused on God. All right, two takeaways. Here we go. First, we need to be open. Be open. You know, isn't it amazing how how we can take something so simple and make it so complicated. God's command, just in other words, take the heifer and go. Just follow me and I'll show you who I've chosen. And sometimes God's plan may not make sense to us.
Most of the time. In fact, sometimes when we think we know where God's going, we've gotten way ahead of God, right?
God's timing, you know, takes into account. He's got the internal purposes. He's seeing it. He's looking at all the creation and what he's doing. Not just short term view of things that we see things like. You know, God sees the whole picture. He knows. So who has the plan? God. Faith is obediently following God, even if we don't see the plan. So we need to be open to God and his plan. Not to make things complicated by our own cleverness and our own impatience. Just follow him. Be open to him, to the daily stuff of life and what he's got. Be open. Be looking. Where is God? What's he doing? How do I follow him? And second, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. See, you may think that you are a nobody. You can't always put these game faces on Sunday morning, but then they shut the churns in our hearts for the rest of the week. Maybe people have told you that. Told you all your life. They showed it to you, bring it to you, and then you come to believe it yourself. You know? You've always been kind of like the youngest or the second fiddler, and no one expects too much of you. You may see yourself as feeling as good, but you're kind of like second rate with no hope of ever being anything else. And you may be cranking away at doing the senior and the job, and if you're doing classes, hanging in there, and some sort of tough family situation, living out of mundane existence, whatever, you just don't need life. The greater than said now, one day, David, he's tending sheep. And the next day, he is the anointed king of Israel. Probably didn't see that coming. And afterwards, he's tending sheep. He's waiting for God to go to the next step. Ready when called to play the harp. Nobody noticed David except God. And if God can send Samuel to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem to take David out of the field, you can be 100% sure that God can reach in his head and grab you as well. So we've got to not focus on Saul, to not focus on our enemies, to, you know, who's against us or who's adding stress into our lives, to not focus on outward appearances or what we see going on in our lives. We need to focus on faithfully and obediently obeying God right where we are and to be ready and looking for him to move his plan forward because we are somebody and God has a partner for him. Let's bow together. Father, thank you for this example of David and Saul, and some of this is really familiar. Couldn't be reminded of it. Some of it is good to have it fresh because some of it is a little bit maybe we kind of got lost through there. You know, God, the example of Saul, someone who is very focused on himself, and the example of David that. He's just tending sheep, but he's open and he's ready. And God, I pray that you would help us to not be in a position where we're seeing all this is about us and taking credit for what you're doing and trying to do the religious thing and trying to somehow put on a game face and just concerned about what other people think. And God, may our hearts be open to you. May we be ready for what you have for us. Help us, God, this week, because there will be distractions. Help us to stay focused only on you. And may you teach us what it means to live open to you, hearts totally surrendered, repentant of sin, surrendered to you, pursuing you, open to what you will do, and ready to follow you into God. Because God, sometimes we get caught up in things, and even just how we feel about ourselves, and that distracts us.
But God, may we be ready to follow you to where you would have us to go. Maybe in the quietness of your heart this morning, you may just say that to God. God, help me to be open and help me to be ready. Thank you, Father.